Amen. I'm used to having a little bit of a fermata there at that part in the song, but you know what? You got to follow the director. And so, second verse, I was right on following the director, and it was all good. It's good to change things up every now and then, right? For some of you, I know that's awful. Breaking the tradition of the elders, changing things, that's a mortal sin to some of you. And so, I'll do it on purpose just to shake you up. It's always good. Well, there is a little bit of a, seems like a little bit of a dreariness going on in here today. I don't, we're missing some people, I know that. And it's dreary outside, but that doesn't mean you have to be dreary in the soul, amen? And we can be here to worship the Lord. It's a little bit quiet, just something a little bit different going on this morning. I'm not sure what it is, but we'll ask the Lord to give us His presence. We'll ask the Lord to have His will, and you can have a part in that by allowing the Lord to have His will and His way in your life. Amen? Amen. All right, take your Bibles and turn over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we continue in our series, The Miracles of Jesus, and we come to John chapter 11 for the next miracle, and we find in the chronological order, at least the best that we can, in chronological order, we come to John 11 where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And all of John chapter 11 is basically about Jesus' interaction with various people, people who knew Lazarus, of course Lazarus himself, as he raises him from the dead. And we're not going to read the whole chapter, but we are going to read verses 18 through 27 for our text here. Of John chapter 11. Let's begin in verse 18. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Let's just go ahead and keep on reading here as we uncover what happens next. And when she said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound upon about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Now we're going to only look at verses 18 through 27 as our text here, and I'm going to preach on this subject here, Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. But I wanted us to go ahead and read that full account there of Jesus actually raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, if we look back at the Gospel of John, we find that the Gospel of John is filled with all kinds of very vivid portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of them could be a masterpiece all in itself, but it's a masterpiece of His greatness, of His glory, of Him as God the Son. And in this chapter, I think it's probably one of the greatest of all the miracles that Jesus ever performed, and it's on display for us here. And the reason is because He took a dead man and brought him back to life. The events that surrounded the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, in this we can see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ on display. And listen, if all of the other miracles that Jesus did were taken away from the gospel record, and all we were left with was just this one miracle, in this, we would have enough evidence and enough in our possession to truly know that He is the Son of God. This morning, I want us to look together at these verses and get a glimpse of Jesus as the resurrection and the life. And in doing this, I want us to see how Jesus can make all the difference in your life right now and in the future and eternity later. And I want us to see this morning why Jesus Christ is worthy of our faith and why He is worthy of our honor and our praise. And I want us to see what He can and will do in a person's life if they'll just trust Him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And the implication is, look, there's more hope in Christ than just the here and now and today that we live. There's hope in Christ for eternity. But all of our hope rests in Jesus Christ now and in eternity. I want us to see this morning how we don't have to fear the day of our death because we have hope in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd give us Your grace today, Father, to understand Your Word. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would be present. Lord, we'd sense and know the presence of God here this morning. And Lord, I pray that You'd be pleased and honored and glorified in all of these things, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look with me back in verse 21. The first thing that I want us to see here about this is the problem that had these people defeated. The problem that had these people defeated. Back in verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Here's the problem that had these people so defeated. Martha was in despair, really, when she came to the Lord. She was saddened, and she said, Lord, if You would have only been here, he wouldn't have died. You could tell she believed in Jesus Christ. You could tell she believed in His power. Because she said, if You would have been here, You could have healed him. He wouldn't have died. She had full confidence in that, but death came to their house. A once happy house was now a sad place because the one that they had loved so dearly was snatched from their possession and their presence, and they were all devastated. And she said, Lord, he wouldn't have died if You would have come. The problem that had these people defeated was that Lazarus was dead. You know that death is an ugly thing. Death is an ugly event. It invades people's homes. It brings with it division. It brings discouragement. It brings disillusionment. And so often it brings defeat. How many people have experienced this in their life? Someone they love so dearly, a spouse maybe, for so long, and a husband and wife have lived together for so many years, and one of them finally passes from this life, and the other one is so defeated and so discouraged. They don't know what to do with their life because they live their whole life with their partner, with their spouse. And here they are in fairly good health, and their spouse dies, and it's only months later that they die as well because of a broken heart, defeat, discouragement. When someone dies, there's a part of us that's literally ripped out. There's stories from visitors who visit the Fiji Islands, and they tell of a very strange custom that they observe. And it's a custom of calling to the dead. The one who suffered bereavement climbs to a high tree or a cliff, and after mentioning the name of the deceased, they cry out in a pathetic wail, "Come back! Come back!" The heart-rending wail is filled with despair, with only the mocking echoes to underscore its sad frustration. And those who have recently lost a precious companion or a dear friend or maybe a beloved child, they can certainly understand that feeling. But just imagine the look of despair upon the face as it streams with tears, the cheeks streaming with tears as the person pitifully continues to plead for the return of a loved one that will never come back. Come back. Death is always an ugly thing. In this mortal life, the Bible says that death came about because of sin that entered into the world. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that leads to the second thought, that not only is death an ugly event, but death is a universal event. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 with me. Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 27. The Bible says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." In Genesis chapter 3, you can turn over there. Genesis chapter 3, in verse 19, what God said to Adam and to Eve because of sin. In verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Here's what we get to look forward to in this mortal life. He was made from dust, and God said, "Out of the ground you came, and unto the dust you're going to return again." In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, I mentioned it before, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The reality of it is, folks, that one day, whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, we're all going to die. It's a universal thing. I don't know if any of you have noticed it or not, but death is getting steadily closer to you every minute of every day. I was just out in the foyer talking with some men this morning, and I was telling them, of course, they could easily relate to this because they're much older than I am, but I was telling them, over the last year, I have noticed so many changes about me that are my physical abilities and all of this that are so foreign to me. Just things that my balance and my coordination and all these things are just all of a sudden they're just declining. And I think to myself, what in the world is wrong with me? And both of them said, "Well, you're old." I'm like, "Well, you guys are older than I am." Well, even just at Chitna this last weekend, my wife said, I'm really starting to get worried about you. I slipped and fell. I more times than I probably ever have in a one-day period, slipping on rocks, falling, bashing this, hurting that, and it's like I couldn't. I told him, like, "I don't think I'm drunk, but I surely do feel like I was much as I'm falling down, it's so foreign to me. But I'm not used to it. I'm not as agile as I used to be, and my brain still thinks I am, but I'm not. And it's just the reality is that death is getting closer to each and every one of us every day, every hour. And one day, our time is going to run out. Someone has mathematically calculated a schedule that compares the average lifetime with a single day. So on the clock, you know, your lifetime beginning from 12 till 12, and in their calculation, they started the day at 7 a.m. But you could call it your life clock. And they said if your age is 15 years old right now, your life clock is reading 10:25 in the morning. If you're 25 years old, your life clock is reading 12:42 p.m. If you're 35 years old, the time on your clock is 3 p.m. If you're 45, it's 5:16 p.m. If you're 55, it's 7:34. It's twilight, it's evening in your life. 65, it's 9:55 p.m. If you're 70 years old, it's 11 o'clock. And the point is, we don't ever have as much time as we think we have. Don't think that we have unlimited time. And don't think that, well, my clock hasn't hit 12 yet, and it's only, you know, 3 o'clock right now. I've got lots of time left. The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 14 that our life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. How many people lament and how many people say, where did the time go? I see it in my own children, you know, remembering the moment that they're born and all of a sudden now, what in the world? Where did all this time go? You know what a vapor is? It's just a little puff. It's just a little smoke. And it appears for just a moment and then it's gone. That's what our life is. Death is a universal thing, but death is also an unexpected thing. Even though we imagine this life clock, oh, I've got all these years ahead of me. Death is an unexpected thing. You know what? I bet you Martha and Mary probably thought that Lazarus would recover from his sickness and that everything would be back to normal in their happy home. I bet you they thought that. And she even said, Lord, if you were here, he wouldn't have died. Things would have been better. Death had other ideas, though. Listen, death is always an unexpected thing. I remember when my dad, before he died of cancer, here he is, his body just riddled full of cancer, and here he is, you know, talking to me about golfing with me next summer, and he said, don't count me out yet. I knew it wasn't true. I knew it would never happen. But death, even in his own mind, with some other time. Death is always an unexpected thing. Even though men know death is coming, it still seems to take people by surprise. There's an old fable where a man made an unusual agreement with death. He told the Grim Reaper that he would willingly accompany him when it came time to die, but only on one condition: that death would send a messenger well in advance to warn him. The agreement was made. While the weeks winged away into months, and the months turned into years. Then one bitter winter evening, as the man sat alone, thinking about all his material possessions, death suddenly entered the room and tapped him on the shoulder. The man was startled, and he cried out in despair, "You're here so soon and without warning. I thought we had an agreement." Death replied, "Oh, I've more than kept my part. I've sent you many messengers. Look at yourself in the mirror, and you'll see some of them." As the man complied, Death whispered, "Notice your hair?
Once it was full and black. Now it's thin and white. Look at the way that you cock your head to listen to my voice because you can't hear very well. Observe how close you must get to the mirror in order to see yourself clearly. Oh yes, I've sent many messengers through the years. I've kept my part. It's too bad you didn't keep yours. I'm sorry you're not ready for me, but the time has come to leave. Don't let death catch you unprepared. There's no excuse for not being ready. The Bible tells us that our life is a vapor. The Bible tells us that it's not very long. Look in Proverbs chapter 27 with me. Proverbs chapter 27. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Here the implication is, don't talk about, hey, tomorrow we're going to do this, and tomorrow we're going to do that, and next year I'm going to do that. Why? Oh, I'm going to live forever. You don't even know what a day is going to bring forth. Today may be the last breath that some of you ever breathe. Someone in the North Star Borough is going to die today, probably. We see an illustration of death taking one by surprise in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, turn over there with me. Look in Luke chapter 12. This is the account of the rich fool. In verse 16, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You know, this man thought that he would have plenty and that he would continue to live on and he would enjoy his life of riches and his life of ease, but death came and found him unprepared. You don't have to let that happen to you. Salvation is the one area of a person's life that we cannot and should not ever delay in. You know, some people are so rigid and so adamant and on schedule with, you know, changing the oil in their car and keeping things on track and so on. They would never delay things like that. And yet, for some reason, they gamble with their soul. It's for some reason, they delay the day of salvation. When God is speaking, they keep putting it off. When the Bible says that now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. It's too late when we put it off till the day of death, because the day of death will catch you unprepared and you'll go out into a lost eternity. Don't let that happen. Death is always an ugly thing. It's a universal thing. It's an unexpected thing. But I want you to go back to our text, and I want you to see with me in John chapter 11, verse 25, we see something that Jesus says here. Martha says, if you would have been here, then he wouldn't have died. Look at verse 22. "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Look at the power here in verse 25, the first part of verse 25, the power that Jesus describes. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus claimed to possess power over the grave. He claimed ownership as the resurrection and the life. That what that means is, he says he possesses the power within himself over death. This is a great thought because if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that means that you know life. 1 John chapter 5 in verse 12. Look there with me. 1 John 5 in verse 12. The Bible says here, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." If you know Jesus Christ, you know life. If you know Jesus Christ, you have life. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know life, and you're dead. What right does Jesus have here to make these kinds of claims that I am the resurrection? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus raised others from the dead. Remember Jairus' daughter? You remember the widow of Nain and her son? How they were having the funeral procession and Jesus stopped the funeral procession and he touched him and he came to life again. Jesus proved his power over death and the grave by raising other people from the dead. Jesus promised to raise his own followers from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, those who've trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they can have confidence that Jesus is going to resurrect their bodies. And Jesus, of course, raised himself from the dead. This is an amazing miracle in itself. And listen, after Christ died that horrible bloody death on the cross, if the story ended there, what a terrible tragedy. But thank God, 3 days and three nights later, he rose from the grave. Amen? By his own power. Listen, with that in mind, the saint of God can face death with full confidence. You don't know when that day is going to come, but we do know, based on the power of Christ, that we're going to live again. By the way, look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If the body dies, the spirit lives on. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 8. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Paul says here, I'm confident. He says, in fact, I'd rather leave this life so that I can be present with the Lord. Here he's talking about full life and full cognizance, full reality, so I can be present with the Lord. This truth of being present with the Lord is plainly, clearly seen in Luke chapter 16. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man fared sumptuously every day, but then he died. Lazarus was a beggar who begged at the gate of the rich man, and he also died. And both of them, the story goes on to tell how both of them were aware of their present condition and where they were. And the Bible says that Lazarus was comforted in Abraham's bosom and the rich man was in hell. And he lifted up his eyes being in torment. And he said, "Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue because I'm tormented in this flame." This story here, which by the way, there's real names of people that are given. It's not a parable. It's an actual story, an actual event. It's as if Jesus lifted the veil that separates us from death and shows us what happens to the souls of men after they die. It's very literal it's very literal that our soul will live on forever, but only in one of two places, heaven or hell. Every saint of God, when they die, they go to be in the presence of the Lord. Amen. But those who die without Christ, those who refuse to come to Jesus Christ, can only look forward to an eternity in the lake of fire. Where are you going to spend eternity, my friend? Today could be the very last day that you ever live. Where are you going to spend eternity? Would you gamble with your soul? If a man gain the whole world and loses his own soul, what value is it? Well, we note the power that Jesus describes here, but I want you to look back in our text there again in John chapter 11 and see the promise that Jesus declares. The promise that Jesus declares. Verse 25, the second part of verse 25. So Jesus says here to Martha, he says, your brother's going to rise again. And she's like, oh, Lord, I know that he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So he makes a contrast here. Look, he says, Martha, he that believeth in me, though he's already dead, he's going to live again. And those who are alive who believe in me, they're never going to die. Look at the promise that Jesus declares here. First of all, Jesus cures spiritual death. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says that we're all dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus has the power to take a life that is destroyed by sin and give it a brand new start. Hey, Jesus specializes in giving dead men new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He takes away the stains of sin and he gives a fresh start. Isaiah 1:18, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's what happened for me. He took my life of sin, the wretched person that I was, and made me brand new in Jesus Christ. He cures spiritual death, but he also conquers death for his children. If you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus says you'll never die. Right there in verse 26, he says, and whosoever liveth, if you're alive, and believeth in me, shall never die. Believest thou this? According to the word of God, listen, when we come to know Jesus Christ, we've passed from death unto life. Amen? Look at John chapter 5. John 5. Look at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Here's the promise of the Lord that we've passed from death unto life if we know Jesus Christ. John chapter 8 and verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. We could read over in 1 John. Turn over there, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, look at verse 10. 1 John 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Jesus Christ has promised eternal life, but the requirement for that, to receive this promise of eternal life, to be rescued from spiritual death, to see the power over the grave, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must repent of our sin and trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Not trusting in good works, not trusting in personal goodness, not trusting in religion, but in Jesus Christ and his power alone. Don't be fooled or deceived to think that you're going to escape death. But don't be fooled or deceived to think that you're going to have any standing with God without Jesus Christ. Any plan that neglects Jesus Christ and his shed blood is no plan at all. it's a death sentence. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and he said, "It's finished," he didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." That wasn't the cry of a defeated, dying man. Listen, that was the triumphant shout of a great victor. Amen? When Jesus died on the cross, what did he do? He finished the plan of salvation for all men. Now all we need to do is just receive the gift that God has given to us. This is the requirement to see the promise of eternal life. He paid it in full. All we need to do is receive the gift of God through repentance of our sin, changing our mind about our old life and who we are, understanding that our sin is an offense to God, that we're guilty, turning our back on that and saying, "Lord, I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness. I receive the gift that you have given to me." That's the requirement to receive this promise. Lastly, just look with me back in our text. I want you to see not only the promise, not only the power, but we see the plea that Jesus delivers. In John chapter 11, verse 26, the second part, note this, here's the plea. Jesus said, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Note what he says, "Believest thou this?" Jesus closes his conversation with Martha by asking her of her faith. Do you believe this? See, it doesn't matter. It didn't matter what Martha had heard. It didn't matter what she had seen. And it really didn't even matter what she thought. In the end, the only thing that mattered was, did she have her faith placed in Jesus Christ? Why is that so vitally important? Well, we can make an application for us today. That's really the only thing that matters. Not what we've heard, not what religion teaches, but in the end is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? Well, first of all, it's because this is the only plan that guarantees an entrance into heaven. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. What does it teach us? That there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ alone. It's so important because it's the only plan that guarantees entrance into heaven. It's also important because it's the only plan that God accepts. Look at John. Well, we don't need to turn over there for the sake of time. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is no other way. If you learn nothing else, at least learn this, that you must be born again. John 3 and verse 3, turn there. Jesus was talking to a man named Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. And in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He won't have any understanding of what the kingdom of God is. But verse 7, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Here Jesus has this conversation with Nicodemus, a guy who was a spiritual guy, who was a religious guy, who had no understanding that he needed to have his faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus witnesses to him right here and gives him the plan of salvation and the gospel plan. You need to be born again. There's no other way that you're ever going to see heaven. There's no other way that you're going to escape the wrath of God. That's what we need to understand and know. That if we don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, how in the world do we expect to miss hell? How in the world do we ever expect to see heaven? The Bible's very clear and very plain. And Jesus said, "Believest thou this?" I suppose that's probably the best way to end this message, with that same question that Jesus posed to Martha. "Believest thou this?" If you're here this morning and you're not saved, maybe you've heard the gospel many times over and you're still not saved. You don't believe this. The proof that you don't believe is that you continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you going to spend eternity? Answering that question, "Believest thou this?" that's going to decide your eternity. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to come to Him today. Maybe you're one who has some sort of a profession. And you say, "Oh, I think I'm saved." Well, if you have any concern at all, even the least little bit of concern about where you're going to spend eternity, I challenge you, think long and hard about what you do with Jesus Christ. Because He's the only way, and He's the only one that God accepts. And remember that life is a vapor. It's here for a little time and then vanisheth away. Death is an ugly thing, but it always takes people by surprise. You don't have to fear the day of death, though, if you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, because He's the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd have Your way in people's hearts today. For those who are not saved, Father, may Your Spirit compel them. May they take a good, hard look at how mortal they really are, and understand that today could be the very last day they ever live. They may never see tomorrow, and it's going to be too late. And Father, may they get a glimpse of how horrible it is to gamble with their eternity, not put You off another moment. Father, I pray that You'd accomplish Your purpose now, in Jesus' name, amen.